turn to the book of Luke, please. The book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and following. How many of you are familiar with the contemporary song, Good, Good Father? Okay, two of you. Okay. Chris Tomlin's song, it's been very popular among churches. A lot of praise chorus has been sung with it. But it talks about, you're a good, good father. We all want to be known as good fathers. If we're a dad, we want to be known as good father. Well, Chris Tomlin and all who helped him to write that song focused on celebrating that our Father in heaven is a good, good father. I just said he's our Father. If there's any doubt, when Jesus went to teach his disciples how to pray, now I grew up calling it the Lord's Prayer. Anybody else grow up doing that? Well, when I went to, we had a preacher come in just before I went to Bible college, and he expressed it that it's a model prayer. When I went to Bible college, I also learned that it's the model prayer. Jesus is modeling a prayer. His disciples wanted to know how to pray, so Jesus modeled a prayer for them. How does he start out that model prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer as well? Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father. So we know he's our Father. Now, he's a good, good Father. He's our Father. This text that I've chosen today, most of you recognize it as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. I'm not going to focus on the son. I want to focus on the father today. That's what I want to focus on, is the father that's listed in this account here. Now, those of you who know your Bible real well, you know that this is in the section of where things are lost and are being found and they're being celebrated. Okay? Being lost. We got the lost sheep, we got the lost coin, and now we have the lost son, so to speak. That's the way the NIV titles it at the top. So we're celebrating this. It's important that we celebrate finding things that were once lost, they're precious to us, and that they are now found. In that context, we get, like I said, we get the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son here. We're going to look at it from the father's standpoint. Let's read a few verses here to start with. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off on the distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. As I'm reading this passage, digesting it, comprehending it, analyzing, there's certain things that came to mind for me in regards to the type of heavenly father that we have. The first thing I notice is in this text, again, it's a parable. It's a parable that people would have easily understood back then. It's something they could picture. You know, a man with two sons. One son wants to go off. The other son wants to stay. One son wants his inheritance now. The other son is willing to wait. He sits there and says, everybody could have understood this one. So I want to point out that there was a heritage. There was a place where this younger son was growing up and was real blessed. He had a father that cared about him. He had a blessing as far as inheritance goes. His father had seen to his kids. His father had seen to his kids in many, many ways. So We have a Father who makes sure that we have what we need. Now, a lot of times we identify it as physical blessings. Most of us say, if I hit the lottery, if I get Publishers Clearinghouse, if I get a job with better pay, we're always tying things to money. You know, pity the poor person who has absolutely nothing, but he's got kids. You know, what does he do? Well, he's not as blessed as we are. That we might look at it that way. But that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it the fact that all of his kids are a blessing to him. All of us are a blessing to him. And he's provided for every one of us in a very special way. If you're not sure, for the Christian, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Within the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are certain gifts that we've been given. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, those type of things, right? We've been given those things. And so the more we have of those things, the Bible says there's no law against these things. God is willing to pour out as much love on you as you want to take in. God is willing to give you as much peace as you want to enjoy. God is willing to give you and me all of those gifts beyond measure. There's no law. You're not going to get caught shoplifting if you take too much. You're not going to get caught anything. You're not going to pay for them. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have a Father that has given us a rich heritage. He's blessed us with a life here that we can live to please Him and honor Him in every way possible. So not only do we have a Father who has provided us with a lot of things, a lot of rich heritage, we also have a Father that's given us a very special gift, and one that we have struggled with probably the most of all, and that's the gift of free will. You are not, if you're not sure, go look at a mirror. You're not a robot. You're not a computer program. You know, I don't know how many times I press a button on a computer and for some reason it doesn't do what I'm expecting it to do. I call for my computer expert, my wife, and she comes in and says, "What did you do?" You know? I said, I push this, and she says, "If you did that, it's supposed to work." You know, that's the way a computer program is, right? If you press the right buttons, it's supposed to work. So we're not computer programs where God just pushes the right buttons and we, for the rest of our life, we don't do anything wrong. Now, I had somewhat an idea that was the way it was supposed to work. Early on, before I got acquainted with Carol and everything and started going to the Church of Christ at Oceanview, Delaware, I was bouncing around different churches, and I sort of picked up the idea that once you became a Christian, you never sinned again. Once you became a Christian, you had no more problems because God was always telling you how to handle each and every situation. God was revealing to us. You had this inner voice that was going to be talking to you all the time. Well, after I became a Christian, guess what I found out? Life is life. He's equipped me, but He still gives me free will. In a way, I'm hoping we don't have free will in heaven because I know I will mess up. Okay, I know I'll do it. We got free will here. And when we got free will, what does that allow us to do? Right things and sometimes wrong things. This young man had the gift from his father of being able to make his choice. And the father's going to go ahead and say, "All right, you're going to make your choice, then I'll give you your inheritance and you can go off and do your thing." It is sad when you've raised one up and they sort of have a rebellious streak, isn't it? I mean, it is sad. We all know that every one of them goes through some sort of difficulty. We've all been there. We're life experience of having some of those same difficulties. But we have free will. Dad said to me, you can go hang out with these boys, but if I catch you drinking or smoking, I'm going to make you eat a pack of cigarettes, and I'm going to make you drink a fifth of whiskey until you throw up. I believed him. Dad had taught me to believe him. So guess what I did when I went out? I did not do those things. Now, did I get into some other mischief? Well, most of you know me real well, so you know I didn't get into much. So, yes, I got into my share. My brother pulled out on the side of the road with me. He's in his 64 Buick Wildcat, 445 cubic inch engine, I think is what it was. And I'm sitting there in my 327 Chevrolet Impala with a 300 horsepower. And we're going to see who can do what. Now, if I had thought about that, shouldn't 445 be the 327? I mean, if I'd have thought about it, am I right, Carlton? Shouldn't it be there? Yeah, so anyway, we go down the road side by side. Now, we didn't intend a drag race, but there was nobody with a flag. But we're going down the road, and, you know, finally one of us gives in, pulls over, that type thing. What would have happened? Especially if sometimes we had other people in the car with us. What would have happened if I had flipped that thing? And I survived and my people in the car didn't. I'd have been charged with what? Now, Dad told us not to do these things. So there are some things Dad told me to do or not to do, and I listened to him. And there were some things that Dad told me to do or not to do, and I didn't listen to him. Anybody else have any history like that? I know all of you, so I know you all messed up. Okay, that's just the way it is. We all messed up at one time or another. Even as perfect as some of you think you are, you still had your moments, and God's got a history book on you, I know. But He gave you free will. You can choose to love or you can choose to hate. You can choose to be good or you can choose to be bad. You can choose to tell the truth or you can choose to tell a lie. I mean, we can go down the list, right? We have free will. We make our own choice. And we have to live by the consequences sometimes of our choice. This young man here decided, as wonderful as I've got it in my home here, I want to see the world and I want to do it my way. I want to get out there and just get on with it. So, Dad, I'm not waiting till you kick off. I'm not waiting till you decide one day just divide everything up. I want it now. The father loved him enough to say, all right, that's what you want to do. Here's your stuff. Go do it. You're going to have to learn your own lesson the hard way. And it doesn't say that in the text, but you know that's what what it's understood there. So he turns the boy loose. The father lets him go. What is the hardest thing to do sometimes for a parent? Anybody here helicopter parents? Everybody knows what a helicopter parent is? That's when your child's out there playing and you're right there over top of them the whole time. I cannot take four kids to the beach. I cannot take four kids in that ocean. Those four little ones. I can't do it. Carol, I'll tell you, it makes me be a nervous wreck. I mean, I just read the other day about a shark attack down there in Florida. Well, we're not in Florida, I know. But that same shark is looking for my kids. As one who almost drowned in my preteens, trying to help somebody else that had already been pulled out of a riptide, or rip current, I mean, I'm scared to be in the ocean. And I'm sitting here the whole time, four little ones on the sand there. And Chase does not understand, just because he can float doesn't mean he won't go out there. And I'm sitting there like this. And then you got Sydney, who's reckless abandon. She's just as reckless as she can be. She's just going to go out there. They're going to have to learn the lesson the hard way. I'm not going to let them learn the hard way on this ocean stuff. And then you got Stuart and Madeline. Madeline is also out there. Stuart's more like me. He's reserved. He's just going to put his feet in the water. All right. And get his knees maybe wet. But I'm a nervous wreck. So what is my compromise if they want to get in the ocean? Carol, you want to take them, you take them. I'm not going. And then I'm thinking, if something did happen, what would happen? Free will is a hard thing, isn't it? Turning people loose. Dad handed me the keys. I can still picture the day, and Heather's right here, Sarah's not, but I can still picture it, 16 years old, when they got that, was it a grayish, bluish type car? I forgot what it was, but anyway, for the first time, they are 16. They got a license, and you give them the keys, and I'm standing on the porch watching them drive away. And they didn't know it, but as they made the turn, I got down off the porch and, you know, walked. I wanted to see, will they? But anyway, they've both turned out to be pretty good drivers overall. And I don't know how my dad did it. I don't know how anybody else does it. But what does a child want? Does a child want at 22 years old to have dad or mom or whatever hovering over them? You don't want that, do you? You don't. When you call up for advice, you want them to understand it's advice that you're giving to them, not commands and instructions that they must obey no matter what. Because now they're adults. So we have a father in heaven who says, I love you enough to give you free will. I ask that you make the right choices. I ask that you follow me all the days of your life. But right now, you got free will. You can make your own personal decisions. Now, this young man made some poor decisions, didn't he? He came into some money, so he then begins to spend his money. And you know how it is. If you're spending money and you're sharing your money with other people, how many friends you got? Okay. If you want to know how many friends you got, let somebody call you up tomorrow and put in the paper that you just somehow come into $100 million. You suddenly will have friends you did not know you had before. Okay, that's just going to happen. Yeah. So, he came into a lot of friends. When did the friends go away? When the money dries up, the true friends dry up. I mean, the friends dry up. The true friends might hang with you, but most of them are going to disappear. So, these friends, everybody disappears. Next thing you know, what is he doing? He's had to swallow his pride, and he's got to feed pigs. Now, again, he's a Jew. You're not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. But the only way he can make a living, get by, and have food on his table is he's got to feed pigs. And he sits there and says, oh, this is terrible. This is terrible. And he finally says, I need to go back to Dad. I need to go back. Now, he had a father that gave him all kinds of stuff before and was taking good care of him. And he had a father that was allowing him to have free will. He now has a father that reminds him that he's not forgotten his son. If you'll take a look at verse 20. It says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, you notice that part of it? What's it say? His father saw him. His father saw him. Now, the further you look down the road, the harder it is to see, especially if you're older. And how many optometrists do you think they had in the first century or second century or Old Testament? So anybody here notice that? You notice I don't wear my glasses a lot when I'm in here since the pandemic. I haven't worn my glasses. But when they put that music or those words up on that backstage, I have to have a cheat sheet. I can see the words, but the distance is getting closer or further that I have to get closer to that thing up there. I mean, this is the way it is. But he's looking, and he recognizes his son from a long way off. How could he recognize his son who's been gone for quite a while? In his heart, who's he wanting to see? Who's he hoping coming home? And what this is teaching me about my Heavenly Father is I can't wander too far away from his gaze. I can't get away from his gaze. He's aware of where I'm at and who I am and what I'm dealing with and everything that's going on with me. We got that kind of father. We got a father who loves us so much. While he's doing his business of taking care of the other 8 billion people on the planet, he's got his eye on us as well. 8 billion people on the planet at one time. And he knows every one of us by name, even by the number of hairs on our head. Now, some of us have been reducing his counting a load, but anyway. He sees us. He knows us. He knows everything about me. He knows my birth date. He knows my end date. He knows what day I became a follower of him. He knows how many children I got. He knows how many grandchildren I got. He knows all the jobs I've ever held. He knows everything about me. Who else knows that much? No, she does. This is 1971, June was my 50. It was the year I graduated, so it's been 50 years. They're trying to throw together a thing in the fall for our 50th reunion. They sent a list out recently. They identified 45 of us. They gave another list of about 75. Does anybody know where these people are at or what's going on with them or anything like that? Can you let me know if they're still alive or whatever? I looked over the list. I saw at least two that I knew of had passed. But our class didn't know that. I knew it. All these people who went to school with for 12 years or so, they're out there doing their thing. They're gone. They're living their own lives. I don't know the first thing about it. And we get together, if we get together on a reunion, how much will I know about it when I leave? The other day I went somewhere. 5 people introduced themselves to me. I was at a thing that I was invited to, and I shook their hand. I said, please don't ask me to repeat your names later. I won't remember. Now, they'll remember mine because I was the only one who was introduced to all 5 of them. They all knew each other. I've lost track of all these classmates. But God has not lost track of anybody. He knows who we are all the time. Doesn't that bring you some degree of comfort? To know you can be sitting in your house and something's really on your heart and know that God's aware of it? Doesn't it make you feel great to know you got this wonderful joy, and really maybe you got nobody to share with at the moment, but who else knows about it? God. We have an awesome, fantastic God who will not forget us. This father had not forgotten his son. So what's he extend to this young man? The man has spent his inheritance. He has squandered it. He has spent it frivolously. How would you handle it? One of your children come back in and they have just messed up their life. How do you handle it? I mean, yeah, it's tough. It is real tough to figure out what to do in every situation. And I guarantee you, I will mess it up. But my Heavenly Father will not mess it up. And just like this man here in the story here, this illustration that's being given to us, he sees him when he's coming a long way off. And what's he do? He's filled with compassion. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, I have sinned. He had his speech all lined up. Tells it all there, verse 21. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. And he was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Everybody know what mercy is? Mercy is when you've done something to somebody and they have a right to do something to you and they decide not to do it. That's mercy. You got in trouble with the law for some reason, the law decides to let you go. That's mercy. Do you know what grace is? A lot of times the same words, Greek words, translated to mercy or grace. But grace is this. Not only am I not going to punish you, I'm going to give you something better, something to replace it. We deserve hell. What's God given us? Heaven. We deserve punishment. He's given us a new life. So here in this story, this boy deserves a great dressing down, doesn't he? He needs to be talked to. He needs to be. What kind of punishment would you give to him as a parent? You know, I'm not trusting you with anything ever again. Instead, what does he do? Extends mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And the son gets all this stuff given to him. We got that kind of God, people. God took a killer, a murderer in the first century and turned him into the Apostle Paul. You and I would not hire him to be our preacher as soon as we saw his background check. But he was putting Christians to death and God hired him to be the ambassador to the Gentiles, to be an apostle to Gentiles. And you can look through the list of all the characters in the Bible. He took a lot of these people and turned them into something fantastic. God has got grace and mercy and forgiveness. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can reject it, but you can't out-sin it. God is standing there ready to give it to you. So, some of the things that I've learned about this passage about my Father is He's given me a wonderful thing called life. And He's given me free will to use it. He's never forgotten me no matter what I'm facing. And He's willing to extend to me at any moment mercy, grace, and forgiveness if I'll just come to Him with repentance. God is an awesome God. We have a good, good Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, it's a privilege to talk to Him. Celebrate fathers today, but in part of your celebration, would you please celebrate the greatest Father that ever has been and ever will be. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say. And that is, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.